I know it's, they always say it's simple, but to find the tune that we know that we can actually sing from the Psalter. So that song, that just worked out perfectly today. Thank you very much. It's just good to be able to sing the Psalms and add that to our repertoire. So if you do not have a copy of the article that should be in the bulletin, please take note of that. There's a real a need for us to be very faithful about making decisions. One of the worst is being fence striders. You know, people are, do that all the time. You know, I think I'll do this. No, I think I don't. And they stride on the fence. God is very clear about that. He says, if you're asking for something from God, like he says, if you lack wisdom, just ask him. He'll provide it. But when you ask, ask in faith, believing that he's going to provide it. Otherwise, he says, you will not receive anything from the Lord. It's a scary thing to be in an indecisive mode. That's what this is about. Please take it and use it, read it and use it and pass it along to someone. If you have a copy of the sermon notes in the blue, that's for the text we're going to be looking for today. And the text is Psalm 107. And the title I've given to this in this sermon today is Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. It's really It's a stretch because it's right there in the text, the scripture that we're reading today. So, but the question is, are you part of the redeemed of the Lord? Are you redeemed? Pretty good question to ask. And then the question is, if you are the redeemed, are you saying so by your life and by your lip and by your actions and by your thoughts? Good question here. Well, we have some instruction as because of what are we supposed to say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 107 is a good place to go to say, okay, if I'm one of the redeemed of the Lord, here's what I should be saying. So this is what we're covering today. Now, this is a psalm for those who have been previously in captivity. This is a psalm that was written after they returned from captivity in Babylon, and they came back, and this psalm is said to be written after that time. So, when we look at that, we have all been in captivity. All the redeemed of the Lord have been in captivity. We go to Ephesians chapter 2. We at one time, we were in bondage to the prince of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We not only followed Satan, we were on his leash. And so when you see all the despicable things in the world, people are on his leash. Okay? And Jesus broke the bonds. Isn't that good? He broke the bonds of sin and Satan and death itself. That's what we'll cover this morning. So we've been in captivity, but we've been released by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times God's children go back into captivity as described in 2 Timothy chapter 2 when it says a servant of the Lord must be patient with people, continuing to bring them truth because they have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. And so we labor with that because God's children, if they're not moving forward, they have targets on them. And Satan says, come on, follow me. And next thing you know, they become cold to the things of God. They have not lost their salvation. They have lost the joy of the Lord, and they've been taken captive by Satan to do his will. And that's why it says in 2 Timothy that if God would grant them repentance, they would escape from that bondage that they're in. So, that's where we're going this morning. I want you to think about the fact that we have been delivered out of captivity. And so as the joy of the Lord is the people of God that have been in captivity in Babylon, they were essentially slaves, servants to the Babylonians. But now they've been set free. Oh, their hearts are set free. And so I want you to think of how we can really join in that same number because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Psalm 107. We don't know exactly who wrote it, but we know the Spirit of God wrote it and has preserved it for us. And so as we study it, Lord, we need the power of your Spirit to anoint our ears, our eyes, our hearts, that we might receive what has been said and use it, that as redeemed of the Lord, we will say so. Thank you, Father, for your grace. We seek your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a psalm for the time of affliction and captivity, and coming out of that. Before we even get to there, let's just understand there's a scripture in the book of Galatians chapter 6 that is most applicable to this situation and applicable to us when it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Okay, so here's the reaping of it, the people will take into captivity. It's interesting as you study the word of God and the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt, before they were even into the promised land, God told them over and over, if after you go into the promised land, you forget me, you'll be taken into captivity. He said it very clear. Once they were in the land, he sent prophets after prophet after prophet after prophet and gave them that same message. You forsake God, you're going into captivity. Yet they didn't listen, as we read there in the book of 2 Chronicles earlier today, and Heath read that. So God warned them before they were in the land. God sent his prophets during the time. And about 720 B.C., Assyria took the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Israel was divided into two, and when because of Solomon's sin, he didn't divide the land during Solomon's days, but in his son's days of Rehoboam, there was a northern breakoff of the kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So the northern kingdom around 720 B.C. was taken into captivity by Assyria. And then along about 597 B.C., the southern kingdom was taken captive. They were taken into captivity. It's interesting, before they were taken into captivity, through the prophet Jeremiah, he said it would be 70 years to be in captivity. It's interesting, in Isaiah, he even said how they would get out of captivity. There would be this king of the Medes and Persians, Medo-Persian king by the name of Cyrus, who would make a command. Isn't that interesting? Because God has all things under control, right? We need not fear what's going to happen in the world. Our God is in control. He's the one who says he calls the end from the beginning. Okay, so as we look at this, there are, in Psalm 107, there's an opening and a close. And in between, there are four stanzas, okay, of praise to God. And each stanza consists of a description of affliction, a description of turning to God, a description of God's responsiveness to them and giving them answers, and then a response from the people. And over, these words, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And then there's some specific action that's described in each one of these stanzas. I like, when we go to there, I just like the King James, how it reads, because there's some passion behind it. Now, the ESV says, In verse 8, 15, 21, and 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. I like how the King James says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you get the difference? I don't know if... Anyway, let's just go on. So, before I read it, I just point out again, the opening is around a call to praise, verses 1 through 3. First stanza, 4 through 9. Second stanza, 10 through 16. Third stanza, 11 through 22. Fourth stanza, 23 through 32. And the conclusion, verses 33 through 43. Now I said that. Let me read it. Follow with me. In your copy of the Word of God, if you don't have one, there's one in front of you, or you have the copy that is in the sermon notes. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in a desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness into the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways because of their iniquities and suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food and they drew near to the gates of death. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm still, and the waters of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into deserts, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water and a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. His blessings, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all the inhabitants, all the wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things and let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. It's good stuff. Psalm 107. Encourage you to take some time to read it as we go through these. So here we go. We open up with a word of giving thanks, opening praise in verses 1 through 3, and he begins with giving thanks. I believe this has some passion behind it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is a call to worship. This is why we use it as a call to worship today. Okay? It's like, oh, come on. Come on, folks. Give thanks to the Lord for his mercy endures or his steadfast love endures forever. Okay? This is like a call to worship. Psalm 100 is a worship psalm. And in that psalm it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and give thanks to him and bless his name. So he begins with, oh, give thanks to the Lord. So it's a call to worship. Secondly, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. For he is redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and the south. There's something about the redeemed of the Lord. It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 51, it says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Isn't it interesting that this is what Isaiah prophesied would happen to the Lord's people? And all we see is we take those texts that point out to the return to Jerusalem from those who were taken into captivity. We see how it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ calling his church to himself out of the captivity of this world, out of the captivity of sin and death and the dungeon that they were in. And that's why he says in Isaiah 62, behold, the Lord has proclaimed the end of the earth to say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Now watch this. He says, behold, his reward is with him. Isn't that good? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, salvation is coming and his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called, now watch this, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful thought there? The holy people, those who he's called to himself. That's why in 1 Peter says, be holy as he is holy, because God has called you his holy bride in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good stuff as we look at this. So let's look at the first stanza. You could subtitle this, the first stanza is A Home for the Homeless. He says, some wandered in desert places, in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, and hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted with them. Let's just talk about practical things for a minute. The distance from Judah, the southern kingdom, to Babylon is 750 miles direct. But they wouldn't have gone direct. You'd have killed them all because they'd go through desert. Can you imagine how many supplies would be needed to go through the desert like that? So they wandered a little bit to the sea, that would be to the east, okay, to go near the rivers and make it up to Babylon that way. That would entail about 1,700 miles. Now, can you imagine that? Now, realize that when they were taken, the southern kingdom was taken, that Nebuchadnezzar killed a lot of people. There were a lot of people who died, first of all, because they starved them to death. They blocked off all the ways to get in and out of Jerusalem, and so the people were starving. There was no food coming in and nothing going out. And they cut off the waterways, and so they were going. There was a famine in the land. There was also they were thirsty. They couldn't find any food and couldn't find any water. So a lot of people died. But those who were taken, they were going to be slave laborers. So they were driven from Jerusalem to Babylon. So on that 1,700 miles, which I figured, because they're going to have supplies going with them. In other words, they'd have livestock with them and everything else. So just think about it. It would take at least 180 days, at least, minimally, probably more, a half a year. Can you imagine walking? You didn't know where you're going, didn't know exactly the way, you didn't have a AAA triptych, or you didn't have your phone to look at it. You didn't know. They were just slaves, pushed out. So no wonder they cried to the Lord. Their hearts were fainting within them. But even when they got there, listen to these words of Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung our lyres. For there our captives required of us songs, and our tormentors of mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They were strangers. They were aliens. They were prisoners. They were pilgrims. And so are we. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't belong here. You're an alien. Our citizenship is in heaven. Their citizenship, they kept looking back. Our citizenship is in Jerusalem, not here. Oh, we might be back there. Isn't it interesting how our citizenship is in heaven? From whence we wait a Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? We're waiting for him. That's where our citizenship is. We're here, and we live here, and we're supposed to be doing the best we can here, but our citizens, we don't belong here. This is not home. We've been taken here. We're here, okay, but we belong in heaven. So what do? They cried to the Lord in their trouble. I like this. This is just one of the most precious verses in the Bible to me. One of the people that labored with God's people before they were taken into captivity was the prophet Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet because as he tried to get the message across to people that didn't like it, and he wept. He's the weeping prophet. Well, one of the things he brought to them was, listen to this, call to me, God says, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That was a verse, that was a promise given to the people of God before they were taken into captivity. God says, you call, I'll answer. And so here we are. The people were in dire straits going into Babylon, and they called to the Lord. Psalm 34 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. Here's how God answered them. One of the ways, it says, is he led them in a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Well, they reached Babylon. They reached the capital of Babylon, some of the outskirts city. Before they went into captivity, God showed them a way to find contentment in that situation. Listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 29 when he says, when you get there, you just build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat produce. Take wives and have your sons and daughters. Take wives of your daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile and pray to the Lord for its behalf, for in the welfare you will find your welfare. Well, that's our throne. That's our deal. Okay, we may belong in heaven, but we're in the United States of America. We're to pray for the welfare of our communities. We are to labor that. We're to make the best of it. We are to be content to be here, to labor here, but our heart is in heaven. You with me on that? Okay, that's what he was told them. So that's a way that they found contentment when they were there. This is not home, but this is where God has this to be. And it's interesting. In the book of Ezekiel, the promise God has for Ezekiel to take to his people is this, that I will be to you a little sanctuary wherever you go. Is that precious? God says, you're going into captivity. I'll be there with you as a little sanctuary. Knowing his presence in the midst of a dark situation. Even though, in the book of Zechariah, he made a promise that they would return back to Jerusalem. So here we are, the connection here with these people. We're in this world, and as Heath was praying, it's dark and it's gloomy. And sometimes we get a little downhearted. And that's one reason why we need to come to worship. We need the means of grace to be poured into us through the reading of the word and the singing of the word and the praying and the preaching of the word and the sacraments. Every time, every part of that is God just pouring grace into our lives. It's called the means of grace. God's just pouring it in, and we need to be filled up because we go through the week and we're struggling. We need to be filled up. But there's also this, the connection to home. Listen to these words. I love, Rick loves to make reference to this whenever he leads worship. He says, you have come, in Hebrews chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. This is when you are worshiping. This is what happens. Spiritually, you may be in that seat physically, but spiritually you are caught up to heaven. Are you with me on this? Come on now, let's go. Let's go to heaven, as he says. You're caught up to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. While we're worshiping, there are innumerable angels around the throne giving grace and mercy and praise to God. Okay? Not only that, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks better word than the blood of Abel. That's what we experience. So just as these people had a little sanctuary, so we are in this world and we gather together, and when we worship God, we're caught up to have a fresh view of heaven and be reminded of who sits on the throne. It is not a man in this world. It is our conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Response then, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. I love what Psalm 16 says, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Do you know that, children of God? Do you know what that's like, to be in his presence? It's better than anything in this world. It doesn't get any better than that, his presence. No wonder he says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that has no money, come by and eat. And he says, let your soul delight in fatness. There's a friend of mine, when I lived in Arkansas, he ran one of those steakhouses. I forget what the name is. It's a very popular steakhouse. And we always said to him, Jackie, what kind of steak should I order? Because he's always bringing us over to a steakhouse. And I say, what kind of steak should I order? He goes, ribeye, man, has the most fat. He says, that's the most tasty one. Okay, now some of you vegetarians are going to hate this, so please just turn it off, okay? Okay? It is the best cut. The fat. Okay, and he says, when you're thirsty and you're hungry, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, And he says, your soul will delight, just like your mouth gets watery when you think about a good ribeye. Okay. Your soul in the presence of Jesus says the same thing. It delights in fatness. It just overflows. I love that. So here's one to overflow. Stand by. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more. Here's what we have to look forward to. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Is that good or what? That's the fatness, friends. All right, second stanza, I need to hurry, so let's go. Some sat in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners of an affliction in irons. They rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down, and none to help them. No wonder it says in Isaiah 52, shake yourself from the dust and arise and be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds of the neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Okay, they've been in bondage, and God was going to bring them back, and they're to shake off these things because God has released them. You're no longer in captivity. And so when we look at a text of Scripture, like in Isaiah chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's Jesus Christ. Yes, he came into this world to set us free from the bondage to sin and to Satan. We were in bondage. And Jesus, by his own right hand, took Satan and just annihilated him on the cross. Came back from the dead. That's our King. Set us free. Set us free. And so he says to these that are in bondage, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, heard their distress. I love Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called to the Lord, to my God. I cried for help, and from his temple, he heard my voice and my cry to him. And so God answers. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. As David says, he brought me into a broad place, and he rescued me because he delighted in me. Let's talk about bondage again. Jesus has taken us out of the bondage. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, since the children share in flesh and blood, and he himself likewise took part of the same. Watch this. That through death, he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Wow. There's only one way to relieve us. To enter into death itself. And there annihilate them. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if the rulers of this world, Satan himself, realized what was going to happen at the cross, he would have kept it from happening instead of forcing it forward. They didn't know. Now, third stanza. Oh, the response. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he shatters the doors of bronze. Notice he shatters it. He doesn't just break it. He shatters it. It's like a glass, and he threw a rock and just shattered it, right? All right. Third stanza. Some were fools through their sinful ways because of their iniquities and suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. It's interesting how he brings up, they suffered because of their sin. Sometimes we want to point everything to sin, like the disciples when they saw the man who was born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents? We always want to say, well, it is because of sin. Every ailment, every problem is because of sin. The sin of Adam, and we inherit that sin, and there's sin in the world, right? There's just this oppression of sin everywhere. But this is directly. They knew it. The sins of their fathers, the sins that they had done. And that's why it says in Jeremiah chapter 2, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out to them cisterns themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is where God's people go away all the time. Instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ as their God, they want to have other gods of entertainment or recreation or whatever it is. And so they kind of build up gods. Yeah, God is the most one, but I like to hold on to these other things too. And that's what God says, no, you have forsaken me. That we're supposed to serve the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and our strength. And you've hewn out to yourselves cisterns to satisfy you. But they're broken cisterns that will never satisfy. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, it says, your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. Okay. But they turned to God. They cried to the God in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. And Psalm 34 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me, and delivered me from my fears. And those who look to him are radiant. And their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him. That's what it says. The Lord answered. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. There was a time the Lord's people were murmuring and complaining. You know, when you read the Old Testament, when didn't they do that, right? And God just got tired of them. He sent serpents into the congregation. And the serpents were going around biting people, and they were dying. And they cried to Moses, help us, pray for us. And Moses did, and God said, now make a brazen serpent. Okay, and he put it on a pole. And the people that are bitten, if they look to that pole, they will be delivered from the poison in that serpent. Okay? Now, Jesus used that as an illustration. Said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him have eternal life. Isn't that good? I don't think it's one time either. I mean, I know we get eternal life. We're not going to lose our salvation. But don't we have to keep looking to the cross? We have to keep looking there because otherwise we go awry. Anyway, he's in response was, oh, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. I thought about sacrifices of thanksgiving. Where did I hear that? And my mind went back to a year ago when we were going through the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, it says, Jonah's in the midst of the belly of the great fish that swallowed him alive, right? And he's there and he says, I will with voice of thanksgiving sacrifice to you. He's praying to God, right? I will with thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. And he makes the point that salvation is of the Lord. Wow. What does that say? That when we're in the midst of a dark situation, if we turn to the Lord, we all still are to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's pleasing to him. Fourth stanza. Safety for those at sea, I called this. Let's look at the affliction. Now, when I point this out, now I believe there are some that probably, because they were slaves or whatever, were taken as people that they went down to the sea to became slave labor on ships, okay? But I also believe this is really a description of helplessness. Clyde, I may need for you to back me up here, or Anthony, a time on a ship, all right? Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea, and they mounted to heaven. They went down to the depths. Courage melted away in their evil plight, and they reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Does it matter, Clyde, if you have a large ship that you'll not be tossed around by the sea? That's exactly right. Jan and I had one experience with that. We were on a cruise ship. 26,000 ton ship, you know, and we got into a edge of a hurricane, and it was like it knocked us out of bed. We would walk you walk down the corridor of the ship, and you were uphill, and then you were downhill. It took that ship and made it just like a little toy, as he said, like a rubber ducky. All right, it has an equalizing effect, doesn't it? People that think they're tough, People that think they have no help at all, they're just like men who stagger. They don't have any help. They turn to God. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. I thought, isn't this a beautiful picture of Peter? Jesus is walking on the water to the disciples. They are rowing across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walks on the water. It's storming out there. It's storming. And the seas are up and down. And Jesus walks on the water to them. And they said, I think that's Jesus. No, it's his ghost. Okay. And then and Peter says, Lord, if that is you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come on. Peter gets out of the boat, starts to walk toward Jesus, but you know, the winds and the waves are up, and all of a sudden he looks around, he starts to sink, and he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out, takes him by the hand, pulls him up, and says, oh, little faith, why did you doubt? The only hope for a hopeless situation is the King of Glory. We reach out to him. God answered and said, and delivered them from their distress. So the response is, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him. Notice, in the congregation, in the assembly of the elders. Psalm 116, where the Lord has done so much for that psalmist, he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. The assembly of God's people. Again, the church is meeting, and this is where we pay vows. This is where we praise God in the midst. So let me just go through the conclusion, verses 33 through 43. It says, first of all, his control over creation. He turns the rivers into a desert and springs of water into thirsty grounds. Even the parched land, he'll turn into springs of water. He has control over men. There he lets the hungry dwell and establishes a city. His blessings that they might multiply. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression and evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes, but he raises the needy out of the dust. And so the conclusion to all things is this. He says in verses 42 and 43, the upright see this and are glad. What? The works of God. The wicked shuts his mouth. They don't have anything to say. So whoever's wise, let him attend to these things and let them consider steadfast love of the Lord. I'm going to go to a conclusion real quick and say there's four responses to this psalm. Four responses. Number one, we're to have a reverence for God. Look it. Nobody had control over anything, but God did. I'm thinking of the end of Romans chapter 11, when Paul has laid out the doctrine of salvation from chapter 1 and through chapter 11, he comes to the conclusion in chapter 11 and says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor, who has given to him a gift that he might be repaid, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Reverence for God. Secondly, an eye on the eternal. It's so easy for us to see things here. You know, it's so easy for us to watch the newscast and get all concerned about things here. So easy to get caught up in your schedule, things here. When we focus on the future. For them, it was, okay, we're here, but 70 years from now, we're going back to Jerusalem. We don't know the exact time, but we may be here, but our citizenship is in heaven. From whence we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile bodies to be like unto his glorious body, right? In the day of the resurrection. So here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for in this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And we look not on the things that are seen, but things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Oh yeah. It doesn't get any better than that. And that's where our eyes and our focus is. Third is a call to repentance. As they looked upon their lives in Babylon, in captivity, there was always a need of repentance. Look how we blew it in the past. But it's a consistent repentance. Look how I'm tended to live the same way. So do we. As he says in the book of Acts chapter 17, Paul says, God has called everyone to repentance. Those who do not know Christ to repentance, to repent of their ways and turn to Jesus Christ. But to those who have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we have to constantly repent because we want to take up that old way and go astray. Repent and come back. And so finally, it's a call to thanksgiving and praise. Let me just read in closing, verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Father, thank you for your word in Psalm 107. We adore your marvelous work. We stand in awe of your grace that even to people that had pushed you out of their lives, when they suffered punishment and suffered a time of captivity, you were gracious to them. You heard their cry. Father, you've heard our cry. Those who have called upon you for salvation in Jesus Christ, you've heard their cry because you placed that cry in their heart. And that was not in vain. But, oh God, the times that we go astray, we feel your chastening rod, we feel the world surrounding us, we sense that we have done and left you in times of backsliding, you've heard our cry. When, like Peter, we say, Lord, help me. And you've brought us back. You've been good. And we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for this account of Psalm 107 as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.